1:7-2. Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. May God bless that reading to us and Kevin's word as he brings it to us.
This is my anniversary message to the church this morning here at Bucharest Hill Baptist Church on our 109th anniversary. Wow, what a day to celebrate. To celebrate what God has done in the past, to celebrate what God is doing now, and to celebrate the future that God has for BHBC. I'm going to start with a question. I had a bit of a tough time titling my sermon this morning. So my question isn't what you think my title is. My question is this, which could be the title. I've got a few working titles. Does the church matter? In today's world, does the church matter? The other title could be, does the future have a church? Is the volume of this okay? Is it a bit loud? It's okay. I feel it's slightly loud, but if it's okay with you. Does the church matter? I want to expound on that question a little bit more and ask it this way. If suddenly the church were to disappear off of planet Earth, in a flash, it's gone. No more church. Would the world notice? Would the world be a different place because the church is not there? We always ask the question the other way around. Is the world a better place because the church is? Yeah, and we always say, yeah, yes. But would the world be a better place if the church was removed? The world in which we live in which the church is part of, which the church is in, not part of the world, but in the world, but not of the world. The world around the church has changed dramatically over the past few decades. In the 80s, you could fill a church with good worship music. In the 90s, you could fill a church with good preaching. But in today's world, the church is grappling with issues and is forced to grapple with issues that the church has never had to grapple with before. The world has changed dramatically around us. So the church was to be removed. Would it matter to the world out there? Would it matter to society? Would it matter to our culture? Church as we know it, and some of you may think this is modern, well, actually, church as we know it like this is actually set up for the baby boomer generation. We're just playing catch up. There's a whole new generation out there that God is wanting to reach. And you know, as well as I know, that in today's world, people no longer attend church because it's the done thing. There's so much competing with the church. Football. Sunday football. Shopping. I'm usually in church on a Sunday. But once or twice, I've not come to church on a Sunday. And I've noticed, I've driven past a shopping mall and I've noticed the car park is chock-a-block full. The temple of the great mall. I'm not against shopping, by the way, but I'm just saying. And a wealth of other activities out there that compete. Statistics about the future growth of Christianity in the UK is alarming. There's an American establishment called Pew Research, and it suggests that here in the UK, and we can put that slide up, if current trends continue, the proportion of the population identifying themselves as Christians will fall from 64%, which it was apparently in 2010, to 45% by 2050. While the proportion of Muslims will rise from 5% to 11%. The proportion of the population claiming no religion in the UK or the unaffiliated will significantly rise from 28% to 39%. Now, there's a demographer called Conrad Hackett, and he also works for this place called Pew Research Center. And he said this, in 1910, some 66% of the world's Christians lived in Europe. Now that has fallen to about 25%. By 2050, however, Europe will be home to just 16% of the world's Christians. While 4 out of every 10 Christians globally will live in sub-Saharan Africa. The world has changed dramatically around us. We're no longer living in the era or times of Christendom. You've heard of Christendom? By the 4th century, it had really, really established itself, and it was the state of the church for almost 1,500 years. Everyone would say that they were Christian. If they weren't Jews, they would say that they were Christian because they weren't anything else. And this was Constantine, Emperor Constantine's idea. His empire was crumbling, and he had this idea to bring state and the church together. And he issued the Edict of Toleration, and Christianity became the legal religion. And Constantine invited church leaders to assist him in making the Roman Empire a Christian, inverted commas. I know those in the podcast can't see my inverted commas. A Christian society. In the following decades, it looked like there was a Christian revival. It looked like there was massive church growth, new beautiful new church buildings going up, changes in the law, changes in customs. Church leaders were taking on political and social roles, and Constantine ruled as a Christian emperor. And by the end of the 4th century, Christianity had become the state religion, the only legal religion. Christendom meant the following: the adoption of Christianity as the official religion of the state and empire. It meant the assumption that all citizens, except for Jews, were Christian by faith. It meant compulsory church attendance. Can you imagine that? Compulsory church attendance with penalties for non-compliance. It's worse than the school system when the kids take holiday when they're not supposed to take it. The practice of infant baptism as a symbol of obligatory incorporation into Christian society, and the imposition of a compulsory tithe to fund this system was called Christendom. And in a way, we are still living with some thoughts and concepts in church life, that you do infant baptism as a way into the church and one day they'll get confirmed. Where does that come from? Not the Bible. That comes from Christendom. Where does the guilt to come to church every Sunday come from? Christendom. Christendom was a counterfeit, in my view, of the beautiful bride of Christ. We live in a world that's a lot different now. We're no longer living under Constantine. The church is a lot emptier in today's society. In fact, church buildings in the UK are being sold off and they're becoming shops, they're becoming apartments, they're being knocked down, and mosques are being built on church sites. Yeah, in the UK. A very different world. So does the church still matter in this world? Are you with me so far? 2,000 years ago, suddenly this new movement called the Way emerged in New Testament times, which later became Christianity. And the new movement disrupted, severely disrupted, the delicate balance between the Roman authorities and the Jewish authorities. And to keep things safe, there was tremendous persecution against the Way, which later became Christianity, and the church went into all the world, known world, and instead of backing down, they amped it up. Instead of dumbing the message down, instead of toning down the rhetoric, they were bolder than ever and went out preaching this Jesus who was crucified, who was risen again from the dead, the Son of God. Dangerous stuff to preach back then. But does our church and the church have a message today? Does it make a difference that the church exists in our culture today? Does the church make any difference to culture today? And I want to say that the answer is absolutely yes. You can breathe a sigh of relief for those looking, or rather constipated, just breathe the sigh of relief. The answer is yes. But the problem that in the West, yeah, in the UK, and in any Western civilization, it is very difficult to appreciate the impact that the church is making. I would like you to consider something this morning. I'd like you to consider that your thinking, your understanding of right and wrong, your understanding of being the voice for the voiceless, your understanding of these kind of things, of our values, of some of the values which we call British values. These were taught once upon a time as Christian values. And these values have been stamped from a previous generation and from previous generations onto us today. Hallelujah. So does the church matter? Well, if we are the church and we have been stamped with Christian values from previous generations, of course we matter. But perhaps the best way for us, because I can see you're still not entirely convinced, perhaps the best way is to look from the outside, you know, an objective view. It's always interesting for me to get an objective view from newcomers when they come to church. And generally what I hear, I could almost say 100% of the time. But let's just give room for margin for error in my stat, and let's go up to 99%. Is that they sense the love, the power, the peace, and the joy of the Lord. That there's power in the worship and power in the preaching and breakthrough in their lives on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday as a result of what God's doing in their lives here. People being healed and set free while we worship. People getting saved. People being taught the Word of God, and it transforms their lives. But sometimes, because we are so in it, we don't see it. And I want to take you to a name, David Akerman. Does that name mean anything to you? Well, great, we are on the same page today. I'll tell you who he was. He was the bureau chief in Beijing for Time magazine. Heard of Beijing? And you've heard of Time magazine. So great, let's move forward with this then. And he wrote only about 12 or 13 books. And he's a top kind of high-end person. And he's lectured at the likes of Harvard University. And while he was in Beijing, he had access to all kinds and divisions back then, and when he was in that role, he had access to heads and divisions of the communist government. And during that time, he did many, many, many interviews, we are told. And I want to give you a statement that someone he interviewed made of the impact of Christianity on our culture. Are you ready for it? Aiken records a statement, Aikman records a statement from a Chinese social scientist. In other words, an intellectual, indoctrinated by Maoism that was bathed in communistic philosophies, who had carefully studied the West. And here's, well, this is Time magazine, and here's what this individual had to say. One of the things we were asked to look at, says this Chinese social scientist, look into was what accounted for the success, in fact, the preeminence of the West all over the world. We studied everything from the historical, political, economical, and cultural perspectives. At first, we thought it was because you had more powerful guns than we had. Then we thought it was because you had the best political system. Next, we focused on your economic system. But in the past 20 years, we have realized that the heart of your culture is your religion, Christianity. That is why the West has been so powerful. So folks, a church, a person, an objective person, coming from an entirely different mindset to Christianity, looked in to the West and he said, you know, you have a secret source. And you may not know what that secret source is. And you may think your secret source is your economy or capitalism. Or you may think it's your guns and your weaponry or your good politics or your democratic way of doing life. But he said there's something else. It's your Christianity. It's not just capitalism. It's capitalism with a conscience. It's not that your bombs are bigger. That might just set off the CIA or whatever. But whoever listens to the message, okay. But it's your fundamental belief in this thing. It's your cohesion. It's your sense. It's your moral sense of right and wrong. And it continues. I'll read this to you. Studies by Chinese sociologists reveal that in rural areas where traveling evangelists, we would call them missionaries, introduced Christian faith in rural China, opium addiction goes down. Crime drops and Christian families grow wealthier than their neighbors. Wow. Do you know why? Do you know what they discovered that we have lost sight of? This thing called church matters. We love our cultural freedoms. We love the opportunities that we have. But you know what? The thing is, the secret source is our belief system, our value system. There's a dignity given to men, women, and children in the name of Jesus that no one else in the world could ever grasp or take hold of or offer. It's found in the church. It's our message to bring the life and freedom and everything that we've been singing about today. Does church matter? You better believe, my friends and my church and all you beautiful people, including myself, that church matters. Does this church have a future? Of course it does. You better believe it does. And we are ambassadors. We are custodians. We are ambassadors of this eternal life. But we are not only ambassadors of eternal life. We are ambassadors and custodians of a better way of life on this earth today. You see, the natural world isn't doing a very good job at it. The natural world in itself and by itself is violent. The natural world is the survival of the fittest. Seen it firsthand, safari game drive in South Africa. You know, there's no nice graces when the lion finds a chunk of meat to eat. It's not like, be my guest, oh, before me. Oh. They pounce and they do whatever they need to do. It's the natural world. You can have my seat. You can have my plate of food. Tornadoes, volcanoes, tsunamis, cholera outbreak. Even the natural world that looks beautiful, beneath the ethereal beauty is violence and destruction. It's nature. Nature puts the biggest and the baddest first. He with the biggest teeth wins. with the deadliest bite, the biggest predator in nature wins. Might makes right. The money buys the whiskey. It's all about survival of the fittest. And it's going to be difficult for us to acknowledge the next point. Our human nature is no different. What does human nature look like? Hatred. What does human nature look like? Racism. You're different to me and I'm better than you. That's human nature. What is human nature? Don't worry, I'm not going to keep you depressed for too long. Okay. What does human nature look like? Adultery. We're all against adultery. But then my big question is, why is adultery so prevalent if you're all so against it? Because it's called human nature. And so is lying. And so is slavery. And so is first come, first serve. And so is an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It's all human nature. And what we don't understand and what we can't fully appreciate is the church matters more than we can ever explain, because we have a higher way of living. We have a higher lifestyle given to us in Jesus' name when we live in the grace and the mercy and the peace and the righteousness and the joy of the Lord. Now, I've referred to the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul is the person, the man who wrote the scripture reading this morning, the epistle to the Galatians. And we had a great sermon on that on Wednesday night at Life in the Spirit from Toby. And thank you very much. And you looked at Galatians 2. I'm looking at Galatians 5. And Galatians is an amazing book because it's all about grace and the law and the circumcision group coming in and trying to get people to follow the law again. But the law can never save. And I don't have time to give a proper exposition on Galatians, but I do need to say this. It has been called the Magna Carta of the Reformation, the book of Galatians. One Bible commentator says this, that the impact since the Protestant Reformation, he says, not many books have made such a lasting impression on people's minds as the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians, nor have many done so much to shape the history of the Western world. Wow. I told you what that interviewer from Time magazine found out about Christianity shaping the Western world. Let's go all the way back to Galatians. And this epistle, going through all the little ecclesia, all the churches that met together. And Paul saying, the law can never save you. And he gives a whole theological explanation, and he gives explanation from personal life and stuff going on. In fact, at one part, he asked the Galatians, my dear Galatians, who has bewitched you? This message of Jesus was fresh. It was new, but it was being stolen from underneath their feet. And that's the church. That's our lives. Oh, Jesus, you're wonderful. And we come to church and God does something. And we go out there and someone bewitches you and steals the message right out of your life and right out of your heart, when we should be going out there and making a difference with this message. And in a nutshell, Paul says that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ because Jesus is faithful. And he argued his case for the truth of justification by faith. And then where we are in Galatians 5 today, he shows how it should be worked out in our lives. In other words, a Christian liberty is not a liberty to do whatever we want. Christian liberty is way above the law. You see, the law punishes us for when we do a wrong. I mean, I thank God I've got a clean driver's license and I really stick to the speed limit. It's one of the things I believe that Christians should be doing, is sticking to the speed limit. But why do we stick to the speed limit? Because the law punishes us if we don't. It's a fine and so many points, and then some people go on a course. It's all punishment. Punish, punish, punish. But the law does very little. The judicial system sends someone to prison. Does it redeem the person? Does it give them a new life? The law looks at the fault and punishes. Where grace looks at the fault and says, there's a whole new life for you. You don't need to live there anymore. You don't have to put up with that. You can step out of that. You are new. You are free. You see, the law places stuff on us. The law Paul was talking about there, the law, you know, from the Old Testament times, placed stuff on them. But grace gives us a lease of life to live a higher life. Not to see how close to sin we can get. Oh, let me just see. Here's the boundary. Let me push it that far. No, to see how far from sin we can stay. Hallelujah. This is grace. It gives us a whole higher way of liberty in Jesus. In essence, the liberty of justification is the liberty to live for God, not the liberty to live for sin. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm a child of God. My DNA has changed. We're singing, His blood runs through my veins. Wow. I've got to get on with the message. But here's what Paul says, Galatians 5. Can we put Galatians 5 up on the screen, please? Look at verse 15. Are we there yet? Well, let's read that. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Great. So Paul's also talking to the sisters this time. One up for sister power. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather serve one another humbly in love. The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbors as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Can we go to the next bit, please? So I say, verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In other words, he says, whether you want to admit it or not, if you go natural, it's not pretty. Our natural appetites, our natural desires, when they rule our behavior, it's not a pretty sight. In fact, it's sinful. But what if there was a group of people, a called out ones, an ecclesia, a group of people that allowed God to control their behavior? What if this group gathered together with the view that God has changed them and they can change the world? Isn't this what the church is supposed to be? This is Paul's teaching in the area of Galatia, to allow the Holy Spirit to shape our behavior and ultimately begin to impact our culture by being changed people. Are you with me so far this morning? Look at verse 19. Next slide. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Isn't that interesting? Who is Paul writing to? The church that was going back to being under the law. He says, but he's writing to the church and saying the acts of the flesh are obvious. I mean, what does obvious mean? Obvious means it's obvious. You can see it. It's there. Wow. This is obvious, guys and girls. What's going on? It's obvious. He mentions them. I didn't include the mentioning of them in the reading, but I'm including them in the sermon. Sexual immorality. Sexual immorality, wherever you draw the line, it's always wrong. It's always sinful. It's never God's best. It's an act of nature, our natural state, the sinful nature we are born into. Can you imagine living in a world, very quiet point in the church right now, can you imagine living in a world that is so debased that people are allowed to let sexual nature control their behavior? Do you know what? That is exactly the Roman world Paul was writing into. That's how the non-believers lived. Kings and emperors throughout the ages have lived that way. And do you know what happened to those kings and emperors and those nations? In many cases, those nations and those cultures were destroyed from the inside out. Sin always destroys. Sexual immorality always destroys from the inside out. Can you imagine your community, your place of work? Can you imagine universities and schools, what they would look like if people didn't put the brakes on human nature? Because again, sexual immorality is sinful no matter where you draw the line. Then he goes on. Impurity, back to the previous screen, please. Impurity and debauchery. Idolatry and witchcraft. Idolatry. Anytime you put yourself above anyone else, it's idolatry. Don't mess my new carpet up. Don't scratch my car. Don't sit in my seat. Anytime we put ourselves above anybody else, it's idolatry. Because it's me, it's I. You're getting very quiet. This is the world Paul was writing to. Do we think the church has a voice? Witchcraft. The Bible says witchcraft and rebellion is the same thing. Jesus was never rebellious. He was a revolutionary. He wasn't a rebel. Don't ever call Jesus a rebel. Because a rebellion and a witchcraft are the same thing. Oh, there's no witches in today's world. Of course there are. Two types of witches. Those who rebel against what God is doing. It's the sin of witchcraft. And Siri is speaking to us right now. And those who harness supernatural powers to gain their own will. Trying to inflict hatred in your heart in a prayer language on other people. It's witchcraft. There's no other word for it. The sermon will get better, I promise you, okay? Hatred, discord, jealousy. I don't think I need to explain this, do I? Fits of rage, it's ugly stuff. Selfish ambition, dissensions. Factions. God's not looking for a dissenting people. He never has. It's not biblical. He's not looking for factions. And envy and drunkenness and orgies and the like. So this is what most Christians do. They say, okay, I'm okay because I'm not doing the drunkenness and the orgies bit. So I'll get away with a little bit of idolatry and a little bit of witchcraft and a little bit of... And then he says a word and the like. In other words, etc. Etc, 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 etc. Left to our own devices. This world, if this world is left to its own devices, we can see where it's going. And I warn you, this is now, it's not being, you know, he is all guns blazing. I mean, he's riding in on his horse. Da, 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 and he said, I'm going to warn you guys and girls. He says, as I did before. So he's warned them before. Those who live like this. So what is that? When we live, it's who we are. If I live in victory, I'm victorious. If I live in defeat, I'm defeated. If I live in depression, I'm depressed. If I live in joy, I'm joyful. So living is a state of being. So those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Does it get any clearer? I mean, I don't even have to preach on this. I just have to read it to you. What's the kingdom of God? Where is it? Is it only heaven one day? No, it's on the earth right now. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you live like that, you're not in it. Don't even think of inheriting it. Here comes the good news. Next slide, please. Is the church important? Absolutely, because here comes a whole new picture of the people of God, but the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Once the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, there's fruit. There's fruit. there's fruit. Wow. Fruit is healthy, you know that. So a healthy Christian produces healthy fruit. And those who are around you, because your fruit is healthy, they are healthy. If we live in the natural, like the previous verses, and let's not go back there, all those around you will be sucked in by that vortex of natural. But there's something that's supernatural. His name is the Holy Spirit. And he says, you don't have to live this natural kind of life because it's not good for you. It's not the way God designed you to live. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Do you know what? The Spirit is the person that energized the first century people of the way. Followers of the way, the first century Christians who risked their lives, who went out onto the streets. It is the same Holy Spirit who makes you think today, I shouldn't do this, or I should follow the Lord. I don't think I should go. I don't think I should look. I don't think I should click. I don't think I should type. I don't think I should think this, whatever. I don't think I should cheat. See, the Holy Spirit begins to inform our conscience. Your conscience is put there by the Holy Spirit. And if you no longer have a conscience, you need a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And Paul was saying that even if there weren't any laws, when we have the Holy Spirit, we'll still do the right thing. Even if there weren't any laws to tell you not to cheat, not to have adultery, even if all those, not to speed, not to cheat on your tax return, if we didn't have any of those laws, if you have the Spirit, we'll still do the right thing. Do you think the church has a message today? Do you think the church matters? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Peace. If we go with nature, we have a person has an affair, they're not living in peace. They're not living in peace before the affair, during the affair, after the affair. Come on, let's be real. Patience and kindness. I'm telling you, when Paul wrote these words, the words patience and kindness were not in the dictionary of the world ruled by Rome. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, faithfulness. I said it, so I will do it. Faithfulness is I will stick by you no matter what. Men, I want to talk to the men right now, oh dear. Let me help you understand faithfulness. Faithfulness is what you want your son-in-law to be. Just let that sink in. Faithfulness is what you want your son-in-law to be. Gentleness and self-control. Self-control runs contrary to the natural urges that were mentioned a little bit earlier in Galatians 5. In fact, think about this. Let's say we had here in the UK, self-control month. Imagine that. Self-control month. Would it be a good month? Would it be a bad month? I think we'd be healthier. Some of us, it might be a bit thinner. I think you get better husbands, better wives, better children. Unbelievable husbands and unbelievable wives. Better drivers, thank you, amen. Stuff on the internet that Christians wish would just go away. I think we'd go out of business, at least for a month. Imagine everyone in the UK embraced love, joy, and peace. It sounds soft, doesn't it? But it's hardcore. It's the stuff that changed the world back then in Paul's day, and it's the stuff that still changes the world today. So, we are custodians of a message of a higher life. We are custodians of a message that says this, that boys and girls are created equal in the image of God. And in countries where they allow families and where they think that girls are not equal to boys, and that they can put a girl on the rubbish dump or at the steps of an orphanage just so that mommy and daddy can go back and try and have a baby boy. Our higher way says, that's not on. Our higher way says there's equality. And in fact, in many of those countries, the people that are adopting and fostering those children are Christians, and they're on the verge of breaking the law in giving people a better life. That's what we call to do as Christians, to give people a better life. In fact, the whole caste system of economics, of keeping people under an economic regime where they can never grow economically. We called as Christians to bring freedom into people's lives. And I've got to come into a close. Against that, there is no law. I could preach on this for 3 hours. You see, we have to have laws to control people's behavior. But when an individual, when a family, when a community, when a culture, when a church, when a nation embraces the deeds and activities of the Holy Spirit, there is no law. There's no, you've given too much patience, you better stop now, it's over the top. There's just been too much love in this place, God's kind of love, where we seek each other's highest good. Let's stop that. No, there is no law. For such things, law has no condemnation, and therefore they are removed beyond the sphere of law. This is the first and obvious meaning. It may be noticed, one commentator said, however, that these delicate Christian graces are above law as well as beyond. God has called us to live beyond what the law requires. The rudder legal system of commands sanctioned by punishment would have no power to produce them. They can only grow in a more genial and softer soil under the direct influence of the Spirit. In conclusion, the church has never been set up to embrace everything in our culture. The church has never been set up to accept all our cultural norms. The church was set up by Jesus and empowered by the Holy Spirit to transform our culture. Stamped in our DNA from previous generations is men and women who are held to the truth of right and wrong of the word. Do we need a legal system to get on with right and wrong? Or do we simply follow Jesus and realize that we are custodians, ambassadors of the message of eternal life, but also the message of a better life, a higher life right now? Does the church matter? Does the future have a church? You have no idea. Is what we're doing as a local congregation important? We have no idea. Can we be part of continuing to shape and reshape our culture? Yes, the Lord has called us to shape and reshape our culture. I am told that there are crosses throughout the city of Rome. In fact, there is some thought that the nation that tried to stamp out the way, that tried to stamp out Christianity in the first century, is now a sort of epicenter of Christianity. Why? Because this message is powerful. It shapes people's lives. It transforms communities. It transforms countries, and it has the potential, and it has to transform the world, because we have been given the stewardship of this message of a higher and a better life. Church, if there's ever been a time to amp up and vamp up the volume of our message, it is now. Here's what we know. If we live this out, it has the power to shape and change lives, communities, our nation, and the world. Because the church is an enormous deal in today's world. The stewardship of the church God has given to us to win this generation for Him. And we can't allow the church to stop herself. We can't allow inner fighting and bickering and division and dissension, all the fleshly stuff, to come in and try and be the rudder of the church. The only rudder of the church is the Holy Spirit. He will take us in His direction. And sometimes churches have to grow smaller. Grow smaller, I use the words carefully, before they grow larger. Because God has never put up with human nature. Read your Bible. He's always offered the solution. And it's as simple, you in or you out. You're either in God's solution or you're not. There's no, well, actually, I'm a good person. Well, good's not good enough. We either have Jesus or you don't, and you'll know them by their fruit. We either live in the flesh, and you'll know them by their fruit. We read it in Galatians 5. Or the Spirit, and you'll know them by their fruit. And I'm looking, God is saying, I'm looking today, in this moment, today on the 7th of October 2018 at 5 to 12 at people who are fruitful. People who are called to be ambassadors of the gospel. People who God has put a calling on to go and make a difference. I'm not worried about who's not here. Because if we will work, if we, us who are here right now will decide to work with God, this building will be too small. But if we decide to work according to the flesh, there'll be another statistic. That's not very good. So there's a call on this church to step into the things of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Folks, this will offend you. I have to say, this is love with your clothes on. It's called agape love. It's seeking the person's highest good, above my good, above your good. It's not free love. Jesus didn't come to bring a free love movement. Joy. No matter what's going on in my life, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Peace. Man, we need peace. Forbearance, which is also translated patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. All that other nonsense in the verses before this, it's crucified. With its passions and desires. Fleshly passions and desires are crucified. So in other words, can we be a Christian saying Jesus is in us and we live only according to fleshly passions and desires? I'll leave that one to you to sort out. Since we live by the Spirit, I think the solution has come. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Let us pray. Wow. The church matters, and you matter to God. The way you live matters to God. Because the way you live shows the world that we still matter. And we have a culture that is a Christian culture. And we have a way of life, and we have a lifestyle that is not fueled by passion and evil desires, but is fueled by the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells in me, dwells in you. And He will quicken our mortal bodies. Wow. There's a higher way. There's a higher way. And that's why the church matters. If the church was just called to blend in with the world, we wouldn't matter. But we're called to stand out and stand up. And say, I'm a child of God. And this is how I live. As anointed and appointed and chosen. Christian, talking to you right now. There's a higher way. There's a higher way. You see, the fruit of the Spirit, none of us can act. We can pretend to be loving, we can pretend to be all happy and sweet, but sooner or later the cracks will show and there'll be an earthquake in your life or a tsunami because the nature of humanity. But he can heal the cracks and he can bring the healing and he can make you his ambassador, his custodian of eternal life and a better way in this life. If you say, Jesus, my flesh is crucified on the cross, and I live according to the Holy Spirit. And many Christians are praying that. Lord, crucify my flesh. In fact, I crucify my flesh. And I want to live according to the Holy Spirit. Help me have the fruit. Give me the fruit of the Spirit. Give me love, true love. Joy, true joy, forbearance, or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Holy Spirit, fill me. Make me more like Jesus. Maybe that's your prayer right now. Holy Spirit, fill me and make me more like Jesus. This is the anniversary message. The church matters when the Holy Spirit fills us and makes us more like Jesus. Just receive his power. While every eye is closed and head is bowed, if you have backslidden from the Lord, you've moved away from him, or you've never given your life to Jesus, like to give you this opportunity to pray this prayer in your heart and say, Dear Jesus, I believe in you. I want to live for you. Please forgive me, a sinner. I no longer want to live according to the natural flesh, but I want to live according to your Holy Spirit, the higher way you have for me. And I can only do that through believing in your death on the cross and your resurrection. So come into my life, forgive me, and put me on your higher road in this life and for eternity. If you prayed that prayer, just slip up your hand. Anyone like that here this morning? God bless you. Wonderful. On our church anniversary morning, someone responding to this. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Anybody else? Lord, I pray for that one person who put their hand up. Fill that person to overflowing with your Holy Spirit, with your peace, with your power, in Jesus' name.